But it's good to see everybody here. Good to see some new faces. Unfortunately, Brother Joe came as a visitor this morning. And I said to him, I said, "Are you a preacher?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry. I apologize. That's not necessarily a compliment, you know, when you call somebody a preacher." I don't know whether he's going to kiss me or hit me. You know, I wasn't sure. But I'm sorry if I offended you. Anyway, gone fishing. That's what it says. That's what the preacher was wanting to know about. And the passage of Scripture is John chapter 21. I want you to go there if you would, please. And in John chapter 21, we have an interesting story that, of course, because it's in the Bible, is a true story. Not only that, it's not a parable. It's an actual event that took place in the Scripture. John chapter 21, fourth gospel, the 21st chapter. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament. And as soon as the pages stop flipping, we'll stand and read the Word of God. You'll stand in honor. Let's do that, please. In honor of the Scriptures, God's holy Word. In John chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. And I want you to pay close attention to this as we read it. Now, before I begin reading, I want to just kind of set the stage a little bit. This is the third time now that Jesus was going to appear to the apostles after the resurrection. The third time. So it's not like they didn't know that he was already risen from the grave. Am I on? No, I guess I'm not. Hold on. Let me turn myself on here. That's usually my wife's job, but since this morning. Boy, that went right over their head, brother. Anyway, this is the third time. Is it on now? The third time since the apostles had seen Jesus after the resurrection. So in the light of that, this is a strange story indeed. Beginning of verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two..." By the way, who are the sons of Zebedee? James and John, right? So, and that's very important for this story. You need to understand James and John are there, and two other of his disciples. They're not named. Then verse 3 says, "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing." Now, I ought to pause here and just say that I don't think he was saying, "I'm going to go wet a line." I think he was saying, "I'm going back to my old occupation."
Yeah. Yeah.
He hadn't seen Jesus in 8 days. And already he's turning back. Jesus said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow, is worthy of him if he turns back." But anyway, he says, "I go fishing." Now this is the startling statement. "They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught" what?
Nothing.
"But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. In other words, he said, "Did you catch anything?" They said, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, who was that?
John.
That's very important. That disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you today for the fact that we have the Word of God before us. We know that it can speak to us. And I pray that you'll use these lips of clay this morning to form words which will penetrate the hearts of even the hardest-hearted believer in this room. May the Spirit of God speak to all of us today, we pray. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Now, There are several things about this. I call the message, Me Too. Really. You say, well, what's that all about? First of all, what we have here is we have two of the most famous of the apostles. We have Simon Peter, who of course is the strongest leader among the apostles. He was always the spokesman of the apostles. He was always the guy who oftentimes put his foot in his mouth. I always say this, anybody who speaks as much and talks as much as a woman or a preacher, sooner or later, is going to put their foot in their mouth.
Yeah.
Now, I know I added the preacher to that. He's sitting there and he can't believe I said that. Anyway, and Peter did that quite a lot. Now, I've done it on many occasions. In the pulpit, I say dumb things, and I'm not inspired by God or anything like that. I'm just trying to convey a message. And I hope that if I say something stupid today, you'll forgive me, like Jesus forgave Peter over and over and over again. In fact, it was Peter who came to Jesus. He said, Lord, how many times shall we forgive? 7 times 7? And the Lord said, no, 70 times 7, not 7 times 7. In other words, an innumerable number of times we should forgive. And so you need to do that if your preacher ever says a dumb thing. Now, he may not be like me. He may never say dumb things. He may never make mistakes. Jack Hiles tore down the wrong building one time. You remember that? He made a mistake. Fortunately, they forgave him, even though it cost this church a lot of money. So Peter is the strongest leader. He's the spokesman of the group. John was the best Christian. He's the apostle whom Jesus loved. And so he was closest to the Lord. He had the greatest intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here Peter says, I go fishing. He said, I'm heading back to my old occupation. And John says, me too. He says, count me in. So, John says, me too, when Peter says, I go fishing. And I'm sure that Peter is thinking in his mind, really, John, you're going to go too? I mean, you're the best Christian. You're going to turn your back and you're going to go back to your old occupation and doing things that you used to do before you met Jesus. Now, I want to make this statement. This passage proves one thing. And that is this, that the strongest leader is not always the best, or sometimes not even a good Christian. And we need to be careful about that. There are people in this church you should not get too close to. Because you will be like the crowd you hang with. I told my young people that all the time. You'll be like the crowd you hang with. You hang with the wrong group, even in church. Now, that doesn't mean be unkind to anybody. You need to be kind to everybody. You need to be sweet. You need to be understanding. You need to be forgiving. But you don't dare develop too close friendships with those who are not on your spiritual level, because they're going to pull you down. You're not going to drag them up. What's your name, young lady? What's your name? Would you come up here, please? Hurry up. Hurry up. Hurry up. That's it. Oh, she had to get her shoes off. Oh, I should have known. I'm going to stand right on this step here. This one. And now, what did you say your name was? Brianna. Brianna, we're going together. Hold my hands. Okay, now, Brianna, we're going together. And I know there's quite a difference in age here, but we'll talk about marital situations later, okay? Now, we're going together, but here's the thing. She's on a higher level than I am. So I want you to get your other hand, put it on mine, and try to pull me up there where you are. All right, good. Boom. Oh, you can't do it. Look how easy I can pull her down. And by the way, that's exactly the situation. Thank you, man. That's exactly the situation in the spiritual realm. You travel with the wrong crowd, they're going to pull you down. You're not pulling them up. Now, you should try to help those who are on a lower spiritual level. That's one of your preacher's jobs. And The Bible says that if you see somebody overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual are to go to them and try to help them, but don't get too friendly with them until they get on the same spiritual level or a higher spiritual level than you are. Now, Peter had a reputation, and that is that his spirit was stronger, or his flesh was stronger than his spirit. You ever have that problem, preacher? How many of you Christians have had that problem? You know that your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You know that? Well, some of you are lying, but that's okay. Lord knows your heart. The bottom line is all of us have that problem because our flesh is strong. It's powerful. I talked to a 93-year-old deacon of mine. I said, "Does it ever get any easier, Doug?" And he said, "No." He says, "As long as you're in this stuff, it doesn't get any easier." And he was right. Jesus asked the apostles one time, he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they responded, they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist resurrected. Some say that you're Elijah, the prophet, resurrected. Some say you're Jeremiah, come back again." And then some said, "You are one of the prophets, or the prophet, namely Moses." And he then asked directly, and he said, "Well, whom do ye say that I am?" And Peter, the leader, says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Man, that was wonderful. However, just a few hours later, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ with cursings. He's a strong leader, but sometimes he led in the wrong direction. It was John, however, the beloved apostle, who stood by the Lord Jesus Christ, even at the cross. Whenever all the other disciples went into hiding, John stood there comforting Jesus' mother Mary, his mother in the flesh, Mary. He stood there to comfort her, and the Lord Jesus gave him an assignment to take care of Mary, and for Mary and John then to be together throughout the rest of their life. But now, Peter in our passage, Peter and John are together. The strongest leader and the best Christian. Along with five other disciples. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter had done some wonderful things, by the way. He walked on water. Nobody else ever did that. Peter helped distribute the loaves and the fishes and saw them miraculously multiplied. He saw Jesus touch the eyes of the blind and have a man born blind from his birth have his sight restored. He saw the deaf have their ears opened, had the dumb have their tongue loosened. He saw that maniac you were talking about, you know, that who they had to bind with chains, and he would break the chains, healed, and sitting at his feet in his right mind, the Bible says. He saw some wonderful things. He even saw the resurrected Christ on two previous occasions before this event here in the Scripture. Wow! Wouldn't you like to have been there? I've walked the shores of the Sea of Galilee twice. Been over there twice. And I'm telling you, it's exciting. But I've got good news for you. You've got something better than that. You're not just walking with the Lord Jesus Christ by the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He lives inside of you in the person of the Holy Ghost of God. I mean, He's as close as your breath. Now, here's Peter after all these things, and he says, "Fellas, I'm going fishing." He said, I'm going back to my old profession." They say, "We'll go along too." And even John agreed. He said, "Me too." Now, what this teaches us is this. That leadership does not produce spirituality. Did you get that? Now, everybody in this room is some kind of a leader. How many of you are Sunday school teachers? Right here. Anybody? No Sunday school teachers up here? Where are they all going? They're all working. Oh, okay. How many of you are bus workers? Bus workers. They all working too? They're all working too. How many are children's church leaders?
They're all working.
They're in children's church. There you go. And how many are moms?
Okay,
now we're getting there. How many are dads? How many are sons? How many are daughters? See, I got everybody now. Everybody's a son or a daughter. Some of you are students. Raise your hand if you're a student in school somewhere. Okay. Let's see. How about maybe you're an employer at work. You employ other... Okay. How many are employees at work? Okay. I think we got everybody. Now, here's what I'm saying. I'm trying to get this idea across that all of us are leaders in some field. And somebody is watching us. Somebody considers you a role model or a leader in some sphere. Now, I want you to get this. Even though you are a leader, that doesn't make you automatically spiritual. But it puts a tremendous responsibility upon you to be spiritual. If you're a child of God, if you're already saved, then by all means you ought to be a spiritual leader. Not just a leader, but a spiritual leader. By the way, tonight at 6:30, we're having a service here. Your neighbors know that you go to this church. And if your car's in the driveway tonight, they're looking at you, and you're not providing a good example for them. So, Peter was the strongest leader, but that didn't make him the most spiritual leader. It was Peter who denied the Lord. Here it is Peter who is considering going back to his old lifestyle. Now, let me tell you one of Peter's big mistakes. He failed to burn his... Anyway, now, one of Peter's biggest mistakes, and oftentimes a big mistake that we all make, is we don't burn our bridges behind us. I want you to notice one word here in verse 3. It says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship. What's the next word?
Immediately.
That means there was one available. I think Peter didn't sell his boat. Now, when Jesus called them, and called Peter specifically, it says immediately they left their nets. But apparently, he didn't sell his nets. He didn't sell his boat. So, he kind of left the bridge to go back just in case. You know, we do the same thing. We get saved, but we don't leave our old friends. Or we don't get rid of our old habits all the way. Or we hold on to some of our old lifestyle. And then we wonder why we're not spiritual. We wonder why we backslide so easy. It's because we've made provision for backsliding. We need to make sure that we make a clean break, because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now, we try to serve the Lord, but if we don't burn our bridges, we got a problem. Maybe we need to change our friends completely. Maybe we need to dump... I had a lady in my church. She was a cocktail waitress when she got saved. And she came to me after a couple of weeks and she said, Preacher, she said, I think I'm going to have to quit my job. I didn't know she was a cocktail waitress. She said, I'm a cocktail waitress. And she says, I have to dress pretty seductively. And she said, in order to get tips, she says, I have to let the men kind of fondle me a little bit, you know, and so forth. And she says, I don't think I can continue to do that now that I'm saved. I said, you're right. She says, what do you think I should do? I said, well, be fair to your boss and go in and tell him, say, look, I can't do this anymore. I got born again, and I'm a new creature in Christ, and so forth. Give him a testimony, and see what he says. She did that, and he fired her on the spot. She didn't have to give him a two-week notice. He just said, you're done. And so, now, her husband was a Bordentown, New Jersey policeman, and he didn't like the fact that she quit her job. It was a good source of income. And so he came to church on a Sunday morning. He blamed me for her becoming a new creature. And now, I was partly responsible because I preached the message where she got saved, but it was God who changed her heart. Amen?
Amen.
But he came to church that Sunday morning with his .38 police special in his belt. He said he was going to kill me. But instead, he got saved. And this guy got really saved. You remember Brother Pachota? He got really saved. I mean, this guy was a blessing after he got saved. And he finally died of cancer, and we had about 400 policemen in the church for his funeral service, and four policemen got saved. But boy, I'm telling you, he burned his bridges. I mean, he didn't make any provision for the old life. He started living a new life. When he would call for backup as a policeman, some of his old friends wouldn't even show up to help him out because he was such a strong witness. He said, "Preacher," he says, "I got the best job in the world." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I have a captive audience for witnessing." He said, "My partner has to be in the car with me all the time." Now, Peter was not only the strongest leader, but he was kind of a fence straddler. Peter was a fence straddler. He loved Jesus, but not enough to deny his former status or to stand alone when it counted. You know, there are a lot of Christians in this room who they don't mind giving a testimony when it's in church. But outside, they never pass out a tract. You know, I've got tracts in my pocket right now. Here's a tract. You know, "This Was Your Life." I love these little chick tracts. Do you provide them? Those are good, man. I love these things. And we were down in North Carolina, and I found that they had "This Was Your Life," for everybody. But they also made one for black people specifically, where all the characters in the track are black. And I'm in North Carolina, and we stopped in a Pizza Hut, and they weren't busy. We were the only customers in there. And they had four black waitresses in there, and the one waitress was just sitting there, so I handed her one of these tracts. And man, she started reading it right away. She just sat down and read it. First thing I know, the other three come over to me and said, "You got any more of those?" And I said, "Yeah." And so I gave it to them. First thing I know, the chef came out of the back of the Pizza Hut, and he came out, and he was white, and he said, "You got any more of those booklets?" I said, "Yeah." So I went out to the car and got one of these. There's one for blacks and one for whites. I go into the Dunkin' Donuts, and I've got them Hindi. I have them "This Was Your Life" in Hindi. And boy, you ought to see the reaction when I give them a Hindi track. I've got them in Arabic. I leave them at the Al-Qaeda cell down the road from my house. I don't know whether it is or not. It's a Muslim cultural center, but it could be. But I make sure they get them. And the good news is that Christians need to be Christians 24 hours a day, no matter where you are. You ought to be witnessing. You ought to be passing out tracts. But Peter couldn't stand very well when he was alone. He did good as long as he was with the rest of the apostles. Peter was a great leader, sometimes making wise choices and good decisions and strong statements when among his friends, but he could not stand by himself. Somebody defined character this way. They said, "Character is who we are when no one else is around. How we are, how we act, how we speak, how we talk, what we do, what we think about, that's character. But when we are with a different crowd, if we have any character, we'll be just the same as when we're alone." Now, we're Christians at church, we can stand strong. But when we go out there in the world, sometimes we deny the Lord by our actions, even by our words sometimes. We need to be very careful that we don't become a fence driver. I had a friend one time, by the way. He was the only black young man in my school. I was in seventh grade. And his name was George Friend. And he was my friend. And George and I, every time there was no class, we were together. We used to do, you ever had chicken fights? You know what a chicken fight is? You get somebody on your shoulders, you know, and they get somebody on their shoulders, and you fight, see who can knock who off, you know. We used to do that, and he was the strong guy, and so I'd be the guy up on top. And I only weighed, believe it or not, 96 pounds soaking wet. I told this young man, "Here, I used to have a body like him, but gravity took over. I thought it was six pack, now I got a one pack. That's pretty big, too." I like what David Gibbs said the other night. He said this black friend of his went to the airport and wanted to be the last one to get on the plane, and he couldn't figure out why. He said finally he opened his shirt and on there it said, "I can tell you how to get to heaven." And so he went walking down the aisle, with his shirt wide open, with his t-shirt, I can tell you how to get to heaven. He said pretty soon the stewardess came back, and a bunch of other people came back, and he's leading people to the Lord in the plane. He said, now, he could have that, I can tell you how to get to heaven written on his shirt. And David Gibbs was a great big guy. He said, I could have the whole Roman road written on mine. I like that. I thought that was good. Anyway, George friend, my black friend, we did everything together. And then one day, I was in Chester, Pennsylvania, and I was unsaved. I was on my way to the movie matinee on a Saturday. And I saw George and several of his black friends across the street. And I said, Hey, George, how you doing? And he completely ignored me. He didn't want to be identified with that white kid because he was with his black friends. See, that's racism. And it was directed against me. And I was crushed because I thought he was my friend. And after that, our relationship was never quite the same. Now, number two, leadership should be spiritual. Leadership should be spiritual. You are a leader in some facet of your life. Somebody is watching you. How many grandmoms we got here? How many grandpas? All right. Any great-grandpas or great-grandmoms? I'm one. All right. Got a couple. Listen, somebody's watching you. Your grandchildren are watching you. They're expecting some level of consistency in your life. Somebody is watching. I don't care what your position is in life, somebody is watching you. And because you claim to be saved, they expect something from you. They expect you to act like a Christian and think like a Christian and be like a Christian no matter what. You need to develop some spiritual guidelines and principles to provide spiritual leadership. In fact, you must set the example. You are a leader, so you are expected to set the example. By the way, I'm going to make a statement. There is no believer strong enough to resist another's leadership when that leader is very strong. Did you get what I said? I don't care how spiritual you are, if you were the wrong person, you cannot resist that strong lead, that strong character of that person, or lack of character of that person, regardless of how spiritual you are. If you travel with that crowd, they're going to drag you down. John was the most spiritual, but Peter was a strong and assertive leader, and so he said, me too. I'll go fishing too, Peter. You are never a good enough Christian to allow yourself to be exposed to wrong, strong, or unspiritual leadership. You better be careful who you hang with. The first Psalm, verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know why? Because when you do, when you get connected with the wrong people, they're going to drag you down, just like I drug Brianna down. Now, you cannot expose yourself to wrong music, or wrong entertainment, or wrong personalities, and expect to be the best Christian that you can be. With Peter and John, we're not talking about a bad man and a good man. We're talking about a good man running with a strong leader and following him to do the wrong thing. The good Christian has a stronger personality than the best Christian. Watch out. They're here in this church. Got to be careful. Don't develop too strong ties with those people who are not on your spiritual level. And you must work on your spirituality. I don't know about you, brother, but I find that it takes work to just stay at a spiritual level, let alone to grow to the next level. Yeah. I mean, the hardest work I do all week, and you say, well, I wish I had your job, the hardest work I do all week is prayer. I mean, it's hard. And how many found out that it's really difficult to discipline yourself to pray the way you ought to pray? Well, I'm glad I'm not the only one. Praise the Lord. Prayer is work, brother. Yes, study of the Word of God is work. I mean, your pastor does more work in the spiritual realm, obviously, because he's full-time in the ministry, but it is, you know, people look at us and say, oh, well, he's in the spotlight and he gets all the glory and he works an hour or two a week. Oh, yeah, you don't have a clue. I wish you knew. And by the way, if you were a preacher's kid, you would know what a preacher has to go through. Brother Terry, you know, you've seen enough in your ministry to know what I'm talking about. Now, preachers are strong personalities. Therefore, preachers have a greater responsibility than the average person in the congregation to develop their spirituality. Because they are leaders and they're strong personalities. Peter was a strong personality, he just wasn't the best Christian. He should have worked on that and been more like John. And then we would have read that John, or that Peter was the beloved apostle. And by the way, dogmatism is not spirituality. There are some things, you know, you can't move me on, man. I mean, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. No ifs, no ands, no buts. I believe it is the inspired, inerrant, perfect Word and words of the living God. And therefore, I mean, you can't talk me out of that. I don't care how you parse your words or what you say. And there's a big battle right now in fundamentalism going on about, you know, whether it's just inspired or whether it's just preserved or whatever. All I know is that every word of this book is God's words. Amen. He speaks through this book. We need to learn this book. We need to know about this book. But now there are some things I will be dogmatic about because it's very clear in the Word of God. And I have convictions about a lot of things that are undergirded with the Scriptures. But there are some things, brother, that are just preferences.
Yes, sir.
And I don't care what you believe about that.
Yeah.
If that's your preference. I had a lady in my church. She decided that ladies should not wear makeup. And so she got people around, having everybody, all the ladies in the church on the shoulder saying, you shouldn't wear makeup and you have to wear hats in church. I don't know where she came up with that, but anyway, she did. By the way, if anybody in the church needs to wear makeup, she needed it. Believe it. So everybody has to put down her and say, hey, if that's what you want to do, if you want to wear a hat in church, and you don't want to wear any makeup, that's your problem. But don't go trying to force your preference as if it were a biblical conviction. But we got to work on our spirituality. In order to be the best Christian you can be, you need to find out what the Bible says. And then do what it says. Live by the book. Peter was dogmatic, but not the best Christian. Sometimes, you know, we get up and hammer the pulpit and all the rest of that, and, you know, we're just blowing smoke. We may be very loud about the weakest part of what we believe. That doesn't make it spiritual. Moms and dads, kids at school, men at work. You need to work at being spiritual so that you will provide proper leadership. You'll be a good example. You may have strong leadership potential, but that cannot guarantee spirituality. You've got to work at that. You have to work at all those things we were just talking about. Now, let's say you're a good young person. And I'm very sorry those girls left for some reason. I don't know why they left. But I'm sorry, huh? I see. Okay. You know, sometimes young people decide they're going to go to a college. And they go to a college and they sit under a strong leader who may not be very spiritual, especially if they go to a secular college. And as a result of that, they fall for the bait. And the first thing you know, they're questioning whether or not this is God's Word. The first thing you know, they don't have strong standards any longer. Because after all, that strong leader is the example. But that strong leader needs to also be a strong Christian. A good Christian young lady dates a carnal young man. He may be saved, but he's carnal, he's worldly. Now, we know he was a strong leader because she wouldn't have dated him in the first place had he not convinced her to do so. Because she knows better. But her idea is, well, I'll date him and I'll change him. May I just let you know that that's not going to work? People who get married to change each other are in for a sad reality, and that reality is, it just ain't going to happen. He is what he is, she is what she is. And by the way, I always used to tell my young people, if you are dating someone with the desire to get married, one of the things you need to do is get with the parents without that your dating partner knowing, and ask them to go into his or her bedroom. And then check out their bedroom, because that's who you're going to be living with the rest of your life. If he's a pig at home, he's going to be a pig when you marry him. And the same thing's true about the lady. If she isn't neat and orderly and all the rest of that, it's unlikely that's the kind of home you're going to have. Hello? I'm telling the truth here. Now, his strong personality or her strong personality will bring down to the carnal level that person that has decided to yoke up with the weaker of the two. Lastly, leadership and spirituality are the best combination. Not only be a good leader, but also be spiritual. That's the objective. Let me give you a couple of negative examples. One, Samson. Samson was a strong leader. God called him to lead the nation of Israel. But he met Delilah, who was a stronger personality. And the Bible says this of them. It says, she pressed him daily with her words to give up the secret of his power and his strength. Now, the first time she did that, he should have ran. But instead, a total of four times, she seduced him until finally he said, it's my hair that is a symbol of the Spirit of God's power upon me. And if I'm shaved, then I will lose Holy Spirit power. And so he laid his head down in the lap of Delilah, the strongest personality, though he was the strongest man. But he was not spiritual enough. And he fell. He lost his eyes. He lost his life. I think of another one in the Old Testament, Jehoshaphat. He yoked up with he was a godly king. But he yoked up with Ahab, the most wicked king who ever sat on the throne in Israel. And as a result of that, both the northern and the southern kingdoms got in a mess. And Jehoshaphat's son ended up married to Ahab's daughter. How bad is that? And by the way, you have Jehoshaphat yoking up with Ahab, who had already yoked up with, what was her name?
Jezebel.
The wife.
Jezebel.
I'm telling you what, that was a wicked team. And they seduced poor Jehoshaphat and ruined the nation of Israel. Let me give you a couple positive examples. One, Moses. Moses was both a strong personality and a great spiritual leader who had led several million people over a period of 40 years through the wilderness and set a godly example for them. He was meek, but he was definitely not weak. The Bible says he was the meekest man on the earth, but boy, he had some convictions, and he stood for what he believed on the Word of God. David was the strongest leader in Israel, a forceful personality who wrote most of the Psalms which describe his intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the sweet singer of Israel, the apple of God's eye, a man after God's own heart. That's the way the Bible describes him. God, now, did he make mistakes? Of course, everybody makes mistakes. But listen to me, this man had a sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was not only a strong and powerful leader, but he was a spiritual leader as well. I think of Elijah. He's one of my favorite Old Testament characters. Elijah was Israel's great prophet, great man of God. Everybody admires him. He set an example for the nation of Israel in both areas, leadership and spirituality. And lastly, let me give you one from the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Paul, of course, was the church's greatest spiritual leader, and he continues today to influence millions of people through the scriptures that he wrote. What a man of God. Great leader. But greater still in the spiritual level he attained. Paul said on one occasion, that I may know him. He wasn't talking about knowing him personally as Savior. He was saying, I'm in an intimate relationship with him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He said, no matter what it costs, I want that intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God has set boundaries for being the best Christian you could be. Now, if you go out of those boundaries, you will fall, and you will cause others who look to you to fall. We are not commanded, Brother Terry, to be great leaders, but we are commanded to be great Christians. And that means we've got to work at it. So my question is, how are you doing? How are you doing? You say, well, yeah, I'm somebody's role model. Somebody's looking at me. My kids are. My grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, my boss, my employee, my employer, whatever. You are somebody's role model. Somebody's looking to you. Do they see a Peter or do they see a John? And do they see a Peter who not only is a great leader, but who rose? And by the way, at Pentecost, Peter became a great spiritual leader. So if you are just a leader, a strong leader, and you're not spiritual, there's still room for you to grow. And boy, you can be both. John, great spiritual leader and great spiritual man. How are you doing in both of these areas? Leadership and spirituality. If somebody tries to lead you in the wrong direction, will you say, me too, I'll go along? Because that's what everybody does. You hear that from teenagers all the time. Teenagers say, well, you know, everybody's doing it. And they put pressure on mom and dad and wear them down to where mom and dad no longer set the standard. They set the standard and their ungodly friends set the standard.
Right.
And they follow along, and they say, me too. And then you say, really? I thought you had more backbone than that. I thought you had more spirituality than that. How you doing? Somebody tries to lead you in the wrong direction. Are you an easy mark? You just say, well, they're doing it. After all, he's Peter. He's a leader. And no matter how spiritual I am, I'll go on. And I'll lower my standards. We have that happening all over fundamental Bible-believing churches these days. We'll just lower the standard. That way everybody can get on board. Christianity is being dumbed down. So that spirituality is not the mark of attainment. Just leadership. Doesn't matter which direction it's in. Now, there is an area where you ought to say, me too. And that is, if you're not saved, if you don't know for sure, if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. If you can't remember a time and a place when you received Christ as your personal Savior, you ought to get on board. You ought to say, hey, me too. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Let's stand quietly, please. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, nobody looking around. And I wonder how many in this room would say, preacher, God spoke to my heart this morning. And I need to ratchet it up a notch. I need to increase my level of spirituality. I realize that I'm a role model for somebody. But leadership alone is not what it's about. It's a combination of leadership and spirituality. God spoke to my heart this morning. Would you lift your hand if you're like that, please? God spoke to my heart. God bless you. God bless you. Any others? You say, preacher, I know I need to ratchet it up a notch. I know that I'm not where I ought to be spiritually. Yes, God bless you, man. I need to go up one more level at least. Would you raise your hand, please? Anybody? Yes, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. God bless you over here and back here. Yes, God bless you. Those of you who just raised your hands, would you just come on down here so I can pray with you, please? Would you just leave right now in your seat? Come on down here. that I might pray with you. God bless you. And listen, please. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, why don't you say, me too. I want to get on board. I want to be born again. I want to trust Christ as my Savior today. I want to remember this date as the day when I entered the kingdom of God. Would you just raise your hand and I might pray with you, please? Anybody like that? You're not sure you're saved. You can't remember a time and a place when you trust in Christ. Anybody like that? Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for God's people who are responsive to the preaching of the Word of God and who desire to elevate themselves spiritually, or I should say have you elevate them spiritually. But we know it's going to take work. They're going to have to get into the book. They're going to have to pray more. They're going to have to be more open in their public identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. They may have to give out some tracts where they haven't before. Lord, they may have to change their lifestyle in some area to be a better Christian. And I thank you for those who came forward and ask your blessing upon each one. When they leave this altar, Lord, may they have made a commitment to you that will be binding upon them in the days ahead. For those who are standing in the pews, Lord, I believe that you probably spoke to their hearts as well, because your Holy Spirit lives within them. And I pray that even though perhaps they resisted coming forward, that they'll not resist the Holy Spirit, that they will allow you to continue to do a work in their heart long after the service is over. And we'll praise you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher.